G'day, this is Brian Medway. It's good to have your company. And this is a podcast, that's a series that's called Weapons That Win Battles. Weapons That Win Battles. It's about using weapons in the battle against the adversary, against the purposes of God. And, this is going to go on for a little bit. So, you can plug in here and there, do whatever you like. If you want to get some notes from me or want to talk about anything, you can always do that by texting or calling 0407 431 793, or emailing brian@gracecamera.com.au, and I'm happy to do that. But this is 2.1, 2.2, and this is picking up the story from the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 verse 13, where it talks about Jesus going out by the lake and then eventually ending up with Levi or Matthew and the things that followed from there. And I'm just trying to identify for you or with you the way the weapons work. And so in the last session, I talked about the fact that Jesus went out, he went out with intention, and that intention was an expression of faith. Like if you're sitting in your house watching Netflix, there's a little likelihood that you're expressing any kind of genuine faith. That is, you're not expecting God to do anything, because you're looking at Netflix. I'm not wanting to bag Netflix. I'm just saying that's what goes on. If you go outside of your door, you go out for a reason. You ought to go to the shops or something else. So, but if you go out with an intention to serve God, to serve the purposes of God, then this is how Jesus went out. So this was the word of God. He knew what God wanted. He was doing God's will. God said to him to go out with intention. And so when I walk out my door, I want to walk out my door with an intention to be a servant of the kingdom in whatever way I can be. Whatever comes up, I want to be a servant of the kingdom. And it takes a bit of practice. I'm still practicing. I'm still a novice. I still make plenty of mistakes. I still go out plenty of times and I didn't think about that. And I don't act in a way where I'm a servant of God, whatever else. The second thing is that when Jesus went out there, the first step was to go out with intent. I'm going out by the side of the lake. Why are you doing that? Well, because God's going to do something there. So I want to go out and I think, oh God, use me today. Something going on out there that I can connect with. And in Jesus' case, he connected with a crowd and he began to teach them. And so they went away different to how they came. It didn't mean all of them became believers, but they went away with an experience of Jesus' presence, and they went away with the word of God, the truth of God in their heart. So if you want to think about weapons, then truth, they received truth in Jesus' teaching, and they received truth from Jesus' presence. Jesus was explaining, or at least his presence was the presence of the Messiah. It was messianic love, messianic purpose, messianic attitude. And then he taught them the truth. Righteousness, he was loving them. What he was doing was representing the righteousness of God. That is the attitude of God. He didn't say to the crowd, hey, get away from here. I'm just trying to sit here and be on my own. When the crowd came, he not only recognized them, acknowledged them, but he taught them. And we know from other places, when Jesus went out somewhere and the crowd followed and he was trying to get away from them. But when the crowd was there, and says he looked at them, he had compassion on them, and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them and taught them. And in fact, they kept on teaching them, they kept on staying there, and he had to eventually feed them. So here is compassion. Here is the compassion of God, the redemptive love of God working, expressing. You can call redemptive love kindness, goodness, meekness, temperance, all those things. All the good, because it's the nature of God happening. And so he's out there with a redemptive purpose. He wants people to know God. He wants to make God known. And so the righteousness of God is made known. It isn't belting people over the head saying you're rotten. It's actually giving them some kind of understanding of what it's like to be in the presence of a loving Heavenly Father. And so, it's a great deal. The gospel, does he preach the gospel to them? Well, yes, he does. He preaches the good news of the kingdom of God. Whenever he teaches the kingdom of God, people have the opportunity of responding and saying, yes, I believe that. and I believe the person who's giving it. And so the gospel is there. Faith, he went out by faith. He teaches by faith. Salvation, now salvation, maybe you don't think about it like this because we've been too well trained by, you know, Reformation kind of people. Because salvation is not just going to heaven when you die. Salvation is a restored relationship with God. I was created by God. I was separated from God by my sin. I'm now restored to God. And so I now have my true identity as a son of God. That's me, or daughter of God, if that's you, whichever you are. So here, and as a son of God, I have access. My identity comes from there. My purpose comes from there. My significance comes from there. So I don't need your accolades, and I don't worry about your criticism, mostly. And the reason is not just because I'm impervious to criticism, or I'm just hard-hearted, or I'm just dumb, or I'm autistic. You know, the reason why I don't, that doesn't affect me, is because you can't take anything from me. You can't say anything about me that is more important than what God has already said about me. And this is salvation. And so this salvation, Jesus can teach. And when he's teaching, he's not, you know, preparing his sermon and hoping that he's preaching a good sermon. He's just imparting to people what he knows from the Father. He's just opening the curtains of heaven and saying, this is what it looks like. This is what it feels like. This is how it works. This is how it's supposed to work. You know, this is what's happening. And so here he is declaring. And so the more your identity, significance, and purpose come from your relationship to God, the less worried you'll be about how it sounds, how it looks, what status you have or don't have, or, you know, how you're being compared with somebody else. And so salvation is there. Salvation. Then there's the Word of God. Yeah, he went there because he wanted to do the will of God, and he's teaching because that's the will of God. He's got things to say, and he says them. He doesn't talk about the football, not at that point. He's actually teaching them about the kingdom. And then prayer. Well, you know, this was birthed in prayer. Everything that happens in the New Testament was birthed in prayer. We know that Jesus, he specifically had spent time seeking his Father. And when it was more difficult because of things that had happened, he still went to very remote places because he was really dependent upon those times of prayer. So everything that happens has got a prayer birthing in it and a prayer journey in it. And that's what I love about this. So then that's the crowd. Now, that's the first battle. So the first battle is that he takes people who are prisoners of their culture and gives them an opportunity to become citizens of the kingdom of God. And he won that battle because he gave them that teaching and they went away different to how they came. Here is the second one, verse 14. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, it's possible from the text, it says Jesus began to teach them. A large crowd came to him and he began to teach them. In the middle of his teaching, he sees Levi or Matthew sitting in his tax booth. Levi, as it were, caught his attention. Now here is number two on the agenda. So I can believe that Jesus left off the teaching because he had a purpose to fulfill with Matthew. Matthew was sitting there. He's the most hated person in the space. You know, he's a tax collector, he's a betrayer, he's a scammer, you know, he intimidates people, you know, takes more than he should, etc., etc. He's working for the Romans. He's working against his own people. He makes life harder for them. And so he's. If you think about a group of people and think, who is not only the least popular, but who is the most despised? The most despised person in the space. And Jesus' attention is attracted by the most despised person. Not because he's despised as such, but because this is an opportunity for the kingdom. And here is a man who's been subject to all the things, that all the worst of the enemy. He's actually sold his birthright for the sake of money. He's actually aligned himself with the hated Roman rulers in Judea or in Galilee. And so, you know, he's everything that's bad. And yet he is not beyond the invitation to discipleship. And so I don't know why Jesus went there. I don't know why he said that. He didn't say that to everybody, obviously. But he walks up to Matthew, this despised, and you just imagine people looking. He stops, you know, before he's given his 3-point sermon, he stops at 2.5 and walks over to where Matthew is, looks Matthew in the eye and says, "Follow me." Just those two words, "Follow me." Because there's a connection here. There's a Holy Spirit connection. That's my suggestion anyway. You know, that God's been working on Matthew, and Matthew's, you know, got something going on inside of him. And when Jesus comes to him and says, "Follow me," this is the completion of a circle. You know, he's got a half circle. And Jesus comes along, and when he says, "Follow me," that just makes a perfect circle. This is actually making sense. You know, he's got a jigsaw puzzle that he's looking at, and it doesn't make any sense. Because he's looking and looking. He isn't happy what he's doing, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus comes along and just says, "Hey, mate, follow me." And this is the answer to his prayer. This is the resolve of his angst, his fear, his worry, you know, his persecution, his misjudged, misfiring values. And Jesus just comes along. And this is a Holy Spirit connection. And I'm thinking more and more that this is how it works now. When we work for God, when we want to fight the spiritual battle, we're not trying to persuade or convince people to put up their hand in a meeting and think that that in itself is salvation. What we're doing is we are meeting, we're joining with what God has already been doing in somebody's life. And when we find them, there is an indication, there's something going on there. And we find when we just speak to them in simple ways about becoming a disciple, following Jesus, something is connected spiritually between what we're saying and what Jesus said was the key. It was the key that opened the door. Here's the door. It's waiting for a key. You know, the door is wanting to be opened, but it can't be opened until Jesus brings the key. So here is the revelation. And the revelation basically was, "Matthew, I don't care what you've been doing, mate. I don't care how stuffed up your value system is, but you are welcome, not only in the kingdom, but I want you to become a disciple. I want you to follow me and become a disciple. And when you become a disciple, I'm going to make you an apostle." This is an amazing thing. The most despised, the most unlikely, the most, you know, no way is this going to happen. No way. In every case, every religious leader of the day would have absolutely hated everything that Matthew represented. And they would have been feeling justified in that hatred, because he was somebody who was not only compromising every value they had with the Romans, but he was ripping off his own people and so forth. And so, you know, they felt justified in hating. Jesus, not for one second, hated what he saw when he saw Matthew in his tax collecting booth. He just loved him. He felt love from heaven, because heaven's love was in him. And very often, you know, we see people through the eyes of our culture or through our background or through our language group, and we see them and we categorize them. Why not just have love from heaven? That's righteousness, by the way. Righteousness is just the beautiful presence of love, loving them, loving not what they are, but loving what they were designed to be and wanting to participate to bring that about. And so this is an amazing battle. And it's an amazing weapon. It's a wonderful weapon, the weapon of righteousness, because it just enfolds this sinner and says to this sinner, "No, mate, you know, even whatever, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds." You know, that's what it is. But he actually lives that out. And Matthew, you know, just gets up and the doors open and he's gone. And he's so excited that he goes off and talks to all his friends and so forth. So let me just see where the weapons are in this part of the story. Truth. Jesus made it clear that Matthew was excluded neither from discipleship nor Christian leadership because of his past choices. Now, did he have to repent? Of course. Did he change his ways? Of course. But what made him change his way was not just a decision he made to do better. What made the difference was He recognized Jesus. He felt something because of Jesus' presence. He felt something because of what Jesus said to him. And out of that, that created an environment of acceptance and love and opportunity. And he responded to that. There's truth. Nobody else would have represented that truth but Jesus. Righteousness, yeah, I talked about the love of God. The gospel, well, is the gospel here? Yeah, I think so. Matthew, you can have a new start. You can start a new life. And Matthew began that day to follow Jesus and serve Jesus until he was killed. The traditional story tells us he was killed by the king of Ethiopia because the king of Ethiopia was being a naughty boy and Matthew told him about it. And so Matthew was killed as a result. But from that, from the day at the tax booth until then, he became a follower of Jesus and then a Christian leader. Faith, Jesus was trusting the impression that he had, the connection, something in Matthew connected. And we ought to be looking for these connections. You know, this is the will of God. God, what do you want? I want you to go to Matthew. Matthew, why him? Well, because I love him. You know, salvation, Jesus was free to do this. Everything around him, the whole culture said, don't do this. But the kingdom of God culture said, go and do this. And you can see the result. You know, something wonderful happened. Prayer, yeah, this was birthed in prayer, like all the ministry of Jesus. So, you know, here are the weapons working again. He doesn't announce the weapons. He's not putting on the weapons. He's actually living out these weapons. These weapons are supposed to be lived. They are things that are lived. They're spoken. They're declared. They're seen. They're heard. They're understood. They have tangible involvement. And what they do is they, you know, on this day, Matthew, who's been serving the enemy, starts serving Jesus. That is enemy zero, God's kingdom one. In fact, the score at the moment is kingdom of God two, kingdom of darkness zero. There's the deal. Okay, now we're just going to move on quickly and I'm going to start the third one. This is the third battle. First battle was, here's a crowd that are just a product of the culture and they get a dose of the kingdom of God by being with Jesus. Second one, here's a tax collector. Everyone writes him off. They just want him to die or go away and fall in a hole. And Jesus comes and offers him salvation. The third one is Jesus against traditional religious views about eating meals with sinners. This is Matthew's party. Matthew's party. I knew of a church once that called themselves Matthew's Party because they just wanted to hang out with people who were, they wanted to provide a place where sinners, you know, the sinners were the whole crowd. And there was a few righteous people in the midst and it was going well. So, you know, when we know that there's a change in Matthew's life because he immediately goes and grabs all his sinner mates and says, come to my place for having a barbie. And, Jesus is going to be, I want you to meet Jesus. I want you to meet this person who said I could have a new beginning. I want you to meet this person who said that I wasn't just, you know, designed for destruction or under a curse. This person who said I could have a new life, I could have a new beginning. This person who said that, and when he said it, I believed him. He said, follow me, and I believed him. In fact, it was worth more to me than whatever wealth I'd previously earned. I didn't care about the wealth anymore. I didn't care about all that anymore. I didn't care. I wasn't afraid of the Romans anymore. I wasn't afraid of what people were going to think anymore because Jesus gave me a new start. So he goes and tells all his mates and says to Jesus, I want you to be the guest of honor at my house. Now, Matthew's house was off limits to every traditional, institutional Jewish person. It was a sinner's house. You couldn't go into a sinner's house. You couldn't have association with sinners. You know, you couldn't touch them. If you touched, you're unclean, etc. And so just imagine this house now. Here is Jesus sitting around a table with a whole bunch of Matthew's mates. They're all sinners. They're all scammers. They're horrible people. Everyone hates them, and sometimes with really good reason. They're not like, you know, these beautiful used-to-be sinners. They are current sinners. And Jesus is hanging about with them. And everyone is going to think, in that day, everyone else is going to think, well, he's just condoning what they do. He's approving what they do. But Jesus isn't there approving. Jesus is there representing another way of life, another pathway, an opportunity for the created people to understand, know the love of their creator and to be rescued from their lifestyle into something better. So, you know, here's the deal again. I'm going to keep on going with this, but if you want to talk to me about it, then remember the phone number is 0407431793. And remember that the email is brian@gracecanberra.com.au. And I can email or whatever. I do that pretty much straight away, so you can do it. But let's just keep on this journey of seeing how the weapons of warfare. Now we have two battles, the battle against the crowd, the battle against Levi, or against what Levi represents. And now we have a third battle, and we're going to see an amazing change of pace as we see the weapons in operation once again. God bless you.